Would you please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews this morning in chapter number 13. And as you're turning there, let me ask you to think about this question. How would you describe a loving church? Is a loving church a friendly church? Well, I think we would all agree that it would be a good thing to be a friendly church. Many people have told me over the years that they found our church to be very friendly. I'm always encouraged when I hear that. I've also heard some people say over recent months that our church wasn't so friendly. So I think we probably also have room to grow in that area. And by the way, let me just ask, since I'm on this topic here, let me just ask you this question. I mean, if you've been attending our church, if you're a member of our church and you've been here for years, do you know everyone in this church? I mean, you should, really. If you've just been recently coming, I don't expect you to know everyone by name. Please understand that. But if you've been here for years and years, you know, sometimes people that have been here for years, they'll tell me, who is so-and-so? And I say, well, they joined our church a while back. They sit over there and, oh, I guess I never met them before. Sometimes when we have visitors come, people are friendly. I see them go up to them and speak to them and greet them, and I'm always encouraged by that. And sometimes I see visitors just standing there by themselves. It's a good thing to be a friendly church, but would that be the sum total of a loving church, a friendly church? I mean, I think we would all agree that there's more to being a loving church than just a friendly smile and a wave or a handshake or a few kind words of small talk. Those are all good, but I think that there would have to be more to being a loving church than just that, right? And so, what is a loving church? What would that love look like in practice? In the church? These are some of the questions that I would like to explore as we begin to focus on a topic that I've wanted to emphasize for some time in our church. As a matter of fact, I presented it as one of my priorities for 2021 back when we talked about our theme for this year, which, in case you have forgotten, is pressing toward the mark. Right there behind me on the banners, we studied that at the beginning of the year. From the book of Philippians chapter number 3, that we are to be pressing every moment in the present as we run the race of the Christian life. And this topic that I've wanted to speak about for a while now is the topic of brotherly love. Because I think this is one of the areas where, as believers and as a church, we need to be pressing on in the present. Moving forward in the will of God, in the race that God has given to us, we need to be pressing toward the mark in the area of brotherly love. And so my burden is to emphasize the practical demonstrations of this kind of love in the body of Christ. What I have talked about in the past is an organic love as opposed to an organized love. In other words, brotherly love is not something that is being always organized and orchestrated as a program of the church by the pastors. It is something that should be organic. It should be coming out of who we are as believers and members of the same body. And so I think we would all agree that a loving church is the will of God. Amen? A loving church is the way every church ought to be. And so let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 1. It says, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. That is a very short verse. It has 4 words in English, 3 words in Greek. In fact, the verse is so short, I made the whole verse into the title of this message. Let brotherly love continue. That is the verse. That is the title. It is all of the above. But I have 3 points for you this morning about brotherly love from this verse and the immediate context. And so, first of all, I would like us to consider the meaning of brotherly love. The meaning of brotherly love. What does it mean? Well, the word brotherly love in the Greek is one compound word. It is the word Philadelphia. How many ever heard that word before? Yeah, okay. It's the word Philadelphia. So that is made from the word Adelphos, which is brother in Greek, and the word philia, or phileo, would be the verb. It refers to love or affection or devotion. And the word Philadelphia is used 6 times in the New Testament. So what does it mean? Well, before the New Testament, this word was commonly used in the Koine Greek culture, in that language at the time. Greek in those days in the Roman Empire was kind of like English in the world today. It was kind of the language that was used to bridge different language gaps and barriers and was spoken throughout the Roman world. And in that context, the word Philadelphia was used to describe love between members of the same family. For example, your brother or your sister or maybe even some other member of your family. So it was a family love. Now, when the New Testament was written, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this word was used by the authors of the New Testament to describe love not between just members of the same blood family, but love between members and brothers and sisters in the family of God. So it was given a new and enlarged spiritual meaning. See, when you got saved, you became a child of God. That means you are now a part of the family of God. He is your heavenly Father. You are His child. And guess what? There are lots of brothers and sisters in your family. Like we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, God says in verse 18, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Our heavenly Father has many sons and daughters, and they are your brothers and sisters in the family of God. And there should be a warm family bond of love between us. So brotherly love is not self-love. It is not love of yourself. It is not acting out of what you believe would be just in your best interest. No, brotherly love, by definition, is love for others. And it is a love that shows interest in others and makes investment into the lives of your family members. The meaning of brotherly love is to love your brother or sister in Christ like you would love your blood brother or your blood sister. That's really what the word is talking about. Now, I'm assuming that you have a good relationship with your blood brother or your blood sister. I understand sometimes, you know, family things are not real good, okay? But I'm talking about the way it should be in a family, okay? Where there is love between, I'm talking about the closest of family ties here. So that's what it means. It means to love like that and then to act out of that family kind of love. That's brotherly love. Feelings and demonstrations of family love in the body of Christ. And it is an essential part of our testimony to the world. And verse number 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This is the way it is supposed to be for all those who would claim to be disciples of the Lord Jesus. There should be love between one another. That is brotherly love. So now we know what it is. Brotherly love is family love between brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. So now what are we supposed to do with it? Okay, so that's point number two. Now, point number two, the methods of brotherly love is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. The methods of brotherly love. If you look back at our text, you will see it says, let brotherly love continue. Let it continue. And that word continue means to abide or to remain or to dwell. In fact, it's the same word that's used in John chapter 15, where the Lord Jesus told his disciples to abide in him, the true vine. Okay? So to continue means to abide. So it's supposed to abide. And where is it supposed to abide? Well, there's a two-part answer to that. First of all, brotherly love should abide in us. In us, because it is put in us by the Holy Spirit when we get saved. But then we are to allow that brotherly love that has been put within us supernaturally by the regenerating work of God in our lives, we are to allow that love to abound within our hearts, and we're also to cultivate the expression of it in our lives. I want you to see this very important verse. I'll be preaching on this verse a little bit later as we have this mini-series on brotherly love. But I just want you to see this verse for a moment here. 1 Peter 1:22, it says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." Now, what is that talking about? That's talking about salvation. That's talking about people getting saved. Their souls are being purified by obeying the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, convicting them of sin and drawing them to Jesus. And what happens when people believe and get saved? What is the result? Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. "See then that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently." So what does that verse say? It says, first of all, that love of the brethren is the fruit and is the result of your salvation. In fact, we could even say it's one of the reasons why God saved you. It is one of the outcomes of your salvation. You've purified your soul unto what? Through the power of God and the work of the Spirit and the Word of your life, you've purified your soul to the love of the brethren. And therefore, see that you do it. See that you are practicing it. Make sure that you are loving one another with a pure heart fervently. Okay, so the first place that brotherly love should continue and it should abide is in us. And then that leads me to the second place where it should abide, which is an extension of the first, and it is in our context here. Would you look at the last three words of verse number 3? The last three words of verse number 3 are "in the body." In the body. We'll talk about verse 3 in a minute. But each one of us is to see to it that this wonderful family love that has been given to us by God when He became our Heavenly Father and we became His children, this wonderful family love is to continue to flourish in all of our relationships in the body of Christ. Where is it to continue? In you and through you in the body. Now let me show you three ways that we are to allow this love to abide fully and forever in the body of Christ. Okay? So three ways in the passage. And the first way that we let brotherly love continue is by continuing in fellowship with the body of Christ. By continuing in fellowship with the body of Christ. I'm getting that from verse number 1. Because in order for our brotherly love to continue in the body, we must continue ourselves. That's only logical, right? That only makes sense. I mean, how can you let your brotherly love abide in the body of Christ if you're not abiding in the body of Christ? You know, you can't ship your brotherly love off like a package in UPS. It's something that you do personally. You can't say that your love is with the body if you're not there. So letting brotherly love continue does not mean having an affiliation with a church that you attend when it's convenient for you. That's not letting brotherly love continue. Letting brotherly love continue is not being unfaithful or inconsistent in your participation and service in the church. It is not popping into a church service and then popping out as soon as it's over and barely speaking to anyone. Folks, that's not how you let your love abide in the body. No, we make our brotherly love continue by making our spiritual family the center of our life orbit, just as they did in that early church in Jerusalem right after the day of Pentecost. Look at verse 42 of Acts 2. It says, they, what's the next word? Continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And then verse 46 again says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So two times in that short passage describing the life of the body in Jerusalem right after Pentecost, two times it talks about how they continued with one another. They were in each other's houses. They were breaking bread together. They were worshiping together. They were learning from the Word together at the temple. And then what happened after that? Because they were continuing with one another, they also took care of each other. In the same context, verses 44 and 45 says, all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. What is that? That is letting your brotherly love abide. Their brotherly love continued because they were continuing. That's the will of God for His people. So the first way that we let our brotherly love continue is by continuing in fellowship with the body of Christ, just like those believers in that Jerusalem church, by making your spiritual family the center of your life orbit. Second way to make your brotherly love continue is by not neglecting to exercise hospitality. By not neglecting to exercise hospitality. Would you look at verse number 2? Let's just go on in the context here, and let's see what verse 2 says. It says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So, we're not to forget something. The word forget means to neglect or overlook something. So this is something that we are not to neglect, something that we should not overlook. And what is it? To entertain strangers. That means to show hospitality to guests. Okay, the word there that is translated has that idea of hospitality to guests or strangers. There's a related word in the Greek that is used to refer to a guest room in a house. So when it says to entertain, please understand, to entertain them does not mean take them out on the town for a good time. That's not what it means to entertain strangers. It means to take them in to your home. Remember, they didn't have hotels in ancient times, you know, Holiday Inn Express or wherever, you know, and people, I mean, when believers were going from one place to another, they relied upon each other for hospitality, and this was an obligation that was placed upon them. And it is still an obligation on believers today to be hospitable, although the forms and expressions of hospitality may be a little bit different in our culture. We still have an obligation to be hospitable to our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. So the guests that referred to in this verse to entertain strangers or guests, those could be brethren passing through. For example, tonight we have some young people from PCC coming, and we're providing them with Sunday night housing. That could be a manner of hospitality. Or it could also refer to those in your own church family. Of course, it would mean them as well. And not just the ones that you know best, but also those that you don't know as well, those who are more strangers to you. To entertain strangers means to invite people into your home and treat them like family. That's what it means. So when your family comes to town, I doubt that you make them get a hotel. I doubt that you ask them to eat out the whole time while they're visiting you. No, you have them come into your home, right? I mean, at least your close family, I trust. I'm not talking about those family reunions where you don't even know half the people there, okay, because you haven't seen them in 32 years and you didn't know them well then. I'm not talking about that kind of... I'm talking about your immediate family. You know, these days I have noticed that fewer and fewer people are willing to invite others into their homes. And I understand there's various reasons for that. One thing is there's just a cultural shift underway, I think. Even I've noticed even in the last few years where, you know, back when I was getting started in ministry, it was nothing. It was fine. It was okay just to go knock on people's doors and say, hey, we're here to visit. And they would say, come on in. And now it's like people don't want you to do that, you know. They don't want you to come to their house, knock on their door. You know, as a pastor, sometimes it's kind of hard for me to know, when should I go visit somebody? Because I've had people get offended that I didn't come visit soon enough. I've had other people, I said, hey, would you like us to come visit? And they never came back to the church. So it's kind of hard to know how to balance that out, you know? I mean, people just are, in our culture, we're getting to where we want to go into our homes and just kind of wall ourselves off from the world, and maybe we connect through YouTube or TV or something like that, but we're not really wanting to bring other people into our own home. Maybe we're thinking that, hey, you know, my house is a mess. You know, I could never get my house clean enough for company. Or, you know, I just don't really like having people come into my home. Whatever your reason is, I don't know what the reasons there. There's lots of possible reasons. I understand that. But having people into our homes is an essential part of Christian fellowship and maintaining brotherly love. Otherwise, we should probably just cut verse 2 out of the Bible, right? I remember when I first got started teaching in Christian school ministry back in Savannah, Georgia, and our school administrator there, he required all of us teachers to visit our students in their homes. And so we, from time to time, my wife and I, we'd make a home visit, and we would go to the home of that student just to get to know them and their parents and family. Not to talk about, you know, well, you know, we want to talk about how your kid behaved in class yesterday or something. It wasn't that kind of a thing. It was just an outreach. It was an opportunity to get to know. And when you go into somebody's home, you get to know that person in a whole new way. It's much more of a close personal relationship then. I tell you, one of our greatest privileges in the position that and the ministry the Lord has given us is to be able to have missionaries and evangelists and people like that who are passing through come into our home. Most evangelists and missionaries that have come to our church, they come to our home at least once while we're here. And I love sitting around the table with them. Often it's on a Sunday afternoon after the morning service and enjoying fellowship. And I love for my family to be exposed to those people. That's so important. A lot of times when I have missionaries, it seems like here of late when we have missions conference and things like that, I have a hard time finding people who are willing to have a missionary into their home. Let me just ask you this question, okay? This is what it means to let your brotherly love continue. It says, don't neglect to exercise hospitality. Oh, it's something that we know we should do. It's something that maybe we've done in the past. But the Bible says, don't neglect it. Don't let it die. Don't let it wither on the vine and go away. But rather, let it abide. So are you practicing hospitality in the body? Or are you neglecting to do so? That's one way that we let our brotherly love continue. Now let's go to number 3. Very important. We allow our brotherly love to continue by remembering those who suffer. By remembering those who suffer. Would you look at verse number 3? Verse 3 says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. So there are two groups who are mentioned specifically there that we are supposed to remember. The first group is those who are in bonds. There were people that were being persecuted when these words were written, such as, for example, Timothy was mentioned in the same epistle as being in bonds at this time. There were suffering believers who were suffering persecution and imprisonment for the name of Jesus Christ, and the command is, remember them like you were bound with them. You know, we may not know very many people right now who are bound for their testimony of Jesus Christ, but that day may be coming. What will we do? How will we respond? You remember how Paul talked about when he was in Rome and when he was in bonds for the testimony of Christ and he was getting ready to appear before the emperor, and he said, all men forsook me. Oh, they were glad to know Paul before, but man, when it came time for Paul to suffer and to stand trial before the emperor, they weren't going to be a part of that. They didn't remember him, you see. Then the second group that we are to remember are those who suffer adversity. That word refers to being mistreated. So I think probably the primary context there again is to suffering of persecution. But I think there's a broader application here to all kinds of suffering as well. Okay, so what are we supposed to do for them? We are to remember them who are suffering as being in the same body. And guess what? You are. You are. See, this is where brotherly love abides. This is what it means to exercise brotherly love. It means that you remember those who are suffering like you're right there in the same body. What does the Bible say? It says in 1 Corinthians 12:26, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. I remember several years ago, I caught my finger in a hedge trimmer. And I thought at first I might have cut it off. I didn't, but I had a nice big old gash there, and I was in quite a bit of pain. Went to the doctor, he stitched me up. But I'm telling you, that was just, you know, it was just the tip of one finger that was actually suffering, but my whole body was suffering. I mean, that's all I cared about at that moment was that finger, you know? I could think about little else, and that's what the Bible says about the body of Christ. When one member suffers, the whole body is affected. So remember those who suffer. You know, I've been burdened for the suffering believers in Myanmar. You know, they're members of the body of Christ. And they're experiencing conditions that we cannot even begin to comprehend. I mean, if we think that we've suffered something, folks, the letters we're getting out of Myanmar from these believers will shake your soul. And so what does that mean? That means we should hurt for them and hurt with them. And therefore, we should do what we can to help them. That's what it means. So to remember does not just mean, oh yeah, I know about that, and then just to go on with your life and to live a self-centered lifestyle. That's not what it means to remember. To remember means to be mindful of the suffering condition of those brothers and sisters, and then to act accordingly. And how should we act? We should act by doing what they would be doing in their situation, or we should be doing what we would want others to do for us if we were in that same situation. Now, I want to enlarge upon that if I could. So I want to share with you four things. Four things, what it means to remember those who suffer adversity. Number one, okay, remembering means praying. It means praying. Of course it means praying. Because when people are suffering, I guarantee you, they are praying. I mean, there is nothing that gets people praying more than when we're suffering, right? And so if they are praying, that means we should be praying with them, and we should be praying for them with a genuine love and sympathy that energizes our prayers, that makes our prayers for those believers fervent like their prayers are fervent. I want to show you a passage in the Scripture. I think it's an important passage about understanding how to pray for others. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 5, the Lord Jesus said, "Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in the bed, I cannot arise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity," that word has to do the idea of a reckless persistence. In other words, the guy won't quit knocking at his door. "Because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." And folks, the Lord Jesus there was making an application of prayer. All right, so you get the scenario here. Okay, here's this fellow over here, and a friend comes to stay with him. Okay? So he's got a friend, and he has no food to give to his friend. So he goes to his other friend over here, who's already gone to bed. He's already been tucked in. He's already under the covers. You know, it's always, you never want to get up after that, right? When you're nice, warm, snug in bed, all tucked in, you know, it's like, you know, who's going to get up and take care of that problem? And he starts beating on this man's door, and he's saying, hey, I need some bread because I got a friend, and I need to feed him, and I need to be hospitable to this friend, and I have nothing to give him, and I need you. Could you just get me a loaf of bread? Oh, I'm already gone to bed. Come back tomorrow. No, I need it now. And he keeps pounding, and he keeps pounding. And finally, the guy gets up and gives him some bread. So what is that? How does that apply to prayer? Well, the idea of the parable is because this man's friend had a need. What was his need? Bread. Okay? His friend had a need, therefore he would not stop asking his other friend for what would meet his need. The application of prayer is that when your friend has a need, when your brother or sister in Christ has a need, such as they are suffering, then we should be going to our Heavenly Father, our friend, and we should with importunity be saying, "Father, I need, there is a need for bread for my friend. My friend has a need right now. It can't wait till tomorrow. It can't wait till next week. My friend is suffering. My brother is hurting. They are in prison. They are in bonds. And I'm asking you, would you meet their need?" And the Heavenly Father will meet the need. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, "Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. And you'll get what you're looking for." Come to Him with importunity, with a persistence that is indeed bold. And why can we come boldly with persistence? Because God has authorized us to do it. He's the one that gave us the parable. There have been times where I've prayed for bread for a friend in need. I mean, they didn't really need bread, but they had a need like bread. And we should pray for our friends, like that man knocked on the door of his friend in the middle of the night until the answer came. Do you bring your friends, your brothers and sisters in the body, do you bring them before the throne of grace with this same kind of importunity? Do you keep on asking and seeking and knocking for them? If you're remembering those who suffer, it's got to mean praying. I forgot to advance my slide. Secondly, it also means encouraging. Remembering means encouraging. It means comforting and reaching out to people. Like Paul did for the Colossian church. You know, in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul told the church about how he was praying for them. And he wanted them to know how he was praying for them. He said, "I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Now, the word conflict in that verse is the word for an agony or a wrestling. And so this is a word that is describing how Paul was praying for these people. He says, I want you to know that I have been wrestling for you in prayer before God. And he wanted them to be aware of that. You know, that's important. That's part of remembering those who are suffering. Oftentimes, I'll reach out to people when I'm praying for them. So I'll be praying for them and I'll wonder to myself, you know, I wonder how they're doing right now. So I'll send them a text. Say, how are you getting along? What's the latest? That's only a natural thing to do. If you're not reaching out to people like that, I wonder if you're really praying for them. Because, I mean, if you're really praying for people, you're going to want to reach out and encourage them. That's a part of what it means. Like the telephone slogan, right? Reach out and touch someone. I'm showing my age here. You're going to want to reach out and touch them with the grace of God in encouragement. Do you make a point to reach out to those who are suffering or hurting or grieving? Do they know that you're praying for them and that you really care? You know, we have some folks in our church who are very good at doing this and are very faithful to send cards of encouragement, to reach out and encourage when people are hurting. And that's a very important ministry, and it's one of the ways that we let brotherly love continue in the body of Christ. Number three. Remembering means caring for needs. It means caring for needs. 1 John chapter 3, a very important passage about brotherly love. Verse 16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Amen. That last part, that last verse reminds me of that gospel song. I'm probably dating myself again, but it says, love, 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 love. Everybody's talking about love, not living it. That's not a good thing to do, is it? It's easy to talk about love, but John is talking about living it. He's talking about applying it. And what that means very practically is if you see the need and you can meet the need, you should meet the need. I mean, if your brother has a need, I mean, obviously there's some needs that we can't personally meet. You know, I'd love to, every missionary that comes to this church, I'd love to support them fully and send them immediately to the field. I can't do that. There's some needs we cannot meet and some needs we can meet. And God brings them to our attention on purpose because he intends to use us to meet that person's need. And so how can we just say, you know, well, brother, I'll be praying for you. I'm sorry about your need, and I hope somebody else will come along and help you, when you know you've got it right here. You can take care of it right now. Boy, that comes right down to where the rubber meets the road, doesn't it? This is how we let brotherly love abide and abound in the body, by caring for needs. I hear about lots of needs in our church. And I know a lot of times people don't really want everybody to know about their needs. I understand that. And so there are times when, you know, people, like the Bible says, every man carries his own knapsack, all right? And then there are other times, though, the Bible also says we bear one another's burdens. They're heavy loads. So there's other times where we need to help each other with big needs. And it's appropriate for people in the body to be aware of that. Of course, when we do benevolence in our body here, in our church, we generally don't publicize it. You know, we try to not let our right hand know what our left hand is doing, and we'll try to handle those things. But But sometimes God will bring needs to our individual attention, and we can meet those needs. And then finally, remembering means giving. It means giving. Would you look at verse 16 of chapter 13? What does it say? Verse 16, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Notice the similarity of wording there. Forget not. That means remember to do this. To do good and communicate. What does it mean to communicate? That's not talking about conversation. That's talking in this context about giving. It's talking about sharing our resources through giving. Just like the believers were doing in Acts chapter 2 when they were meeting each other's needs out of their resources. So certainly, if we're remembering those who are suffering, those who are hurting, those who have needs, that means we will be giving if we're really remembering them. And that's another way that the love of Christ and our brotherly love can continue in the body. The methods of brotherly love. Now, before I close, I have one more point for you today, and it's about the mandate. The mandate for brotherly love. And I thought about putting this point second, but I decided to put it last because I really want this to be the exclamation mark on the whole message, okay? The mandate. Because if you look back at our text, verse number 1, "Let brotherly love continue" is a command. It is written in the imperative. So when we translate that into English, you know, when we say "let something continue," that almost sounds like a recommendation in the English, you know. Well, just let it happen. But we have to understand that it is the same force of command as if God said, "Don't do something." Okay? But here he's saying, "Do something." He's making it a command. And the force of the tense of that word is, "Let it be always continuing." Be always continuing your brotherly love. Keep on loving the brethren. Keep on brotherly loving. So this is not optional. This is not a recommendation from the Lord. It is a command. As we read in another passage of Scripture, 1 John 4:21, "And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." So that's a command. Now, I would also like you to consider with me why this command appears in the first verse here in chapter number 13. What comes before chapter number 13? This isn't a trick question, by the way. Chapter number 12. Now, have we studied Hebrews chapter 12 before? Yes, we have. In fact, it was our theme in 2020. We spent a lot of time in Hebrews chapter 12. Would you just turn back to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment? And let's just take a little rundown of Hebrews 12. What is in Hebrews 12? Hebrews 12 is this passage that exhorts us to run with patience the race that is set before us. It reminds us that we are all in a race toward a finish line in glory. And in the meantime, we're supposed to be laying aside weights and sins that easily beset us. We are going to find that there's going to be hardship on that race course. There's going to be contradiction of sinners to endure. There's going to be chastening from the Heavenly Father. He's going to allow parts of the race course to be rough on purpose, to grow us and to stretch us. And there's going to be times that we are suffering on that race course. There's going to be times where it seems like the way is grievous to us. There's going to be times where our hands hang down and our knees become feeble and we become lame in the race. We are warned in this chapter that we are to pursue holiness without which no man will see the Lord. We are warned against bitterness that can spring up and defile many. We are warned against fornication, like Esau, that profane man who sold his birthright for a morsel of pleasure in the moment. We are exhorted very seriously in Hebrews chapter number 12 that we are not running to any old finish line, but rather we are running to a heavenly city, and there is a great cloud of witnesses there that are waiting for us, and God Himself is there to see how we finish our race. And the chapter winds up back with verse number 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Folks, we all need grace. And it's our privilege and our responsibility to serve God reverently and acceptably with godly fear. Our God is a consuming fire. He is a holy God. And this race that we are in is serious business, and it's difficult, and therefore, let brotherly love continue. You understand why it's there now? Because we're going to need it. We need it for the race. So let it go on and on. And on, and on, and on, until Jesus comes, or we go home to Him. Let's bow our heads, please, shall we? The...